And I've only used the two little, so that's all right.
Exactly. So, first, let me say thank you so much, Word Cafe, for having me this morning. And just thank you so much for all your prayers and support over my life as a Christian. You know, for those who don't know, like, I came to know the Lord when I was 17 here in Range Hall Community Church. And many of the women who are here have seen me at my roughest. I don't even know if I could be coal, to be honest. I feel like, you know, coals become diamonds. I'm not sure if I'm a diamond yet, but I'm working on it. But they've seen me come a long way. And I'm very grateful for the spiritual family that I have here in Word Cafe. I think I started coming to Word Cafe when I had my first daughter, which you believe she's going to be 17 next month. So 17 years I've been a part of Word Cafe's family, and I'm so, so grateful. And I just turned 40, which makes me really officially Word Cafe, because when we first started Word Cafe, it was for 40s and over, plus me. So now I'm officially a Word Cafe. At least that's really what I think anyway. But yes, so just for those who don't know what YWAM is, or maybe Judy asked me to give a little bit of like a bit more understanding. I know you have YWAM here in Toowoomba. So YWAM stands for Youth with a Mission. Some people say Young Maidens After Men. The only man in my life is Jesus at the moment. So, Youth with a Mission has been running since 1956 by a faithful husband and wife, Lauren and Darlene Cunningham. Lauren graduated to be with the Lord early this year or late last year? Last year, yeah. Sorry, all my days roll in. Last year after battling cancer, and you know, Lauren and Darlene have carried such a huge heart to see the Great Commission go into all of the world. And they saw a need. They saw that there were lots of people being trained up as ministers, and they were being sent out into the mission field, but they would be in their 30s or, you know, later than that. And he saw a whole generation of young people. God actually gave him a vision of young people going into the shores all around the world proclaiming the gospel. And so he asked the Lord, what is my role? He was actually studying to be a minister at the time. And so him and his wife decided to start doing short-term mission trips and inviting young people. They're about 19 at the time, inviting young people to do like community development projects. And that grew until they ran their first school in Switzerland, not America, even though they're American. But in Switzerland, they ran their first school called the School of Evangelism because they wanted to teach people. They realized nobody knew how to share the gospel because they hadn't been to Bible college. So they taught them how to share the gospel, and then they took them on a mission trip to be able to do that. And so now what we have today is the Discipleship Training School, which essentially was the original School of Evangelism. But the reason why we have the Discipleship School is because what he realizes, there was also a generation not being discipled. And I'm really, really privileged, Rachel. For those of you who come to Rachel, you know, when I joined the youth group, I was very well discipled. It was a very core value of Rangeville when I was growing up in my faith. And I remember on Sunday mornings not really knowing Jesus or anything, but being dragged off to this room over in High Street in the building to the side, not the coffin one, but the other one. the old youth room looked like a coffin.
If you did. From
the aerial. It was beautiful. It had a lot of life in there.
Yeah.
And I remember us getting into small groups and always talking about the Bible. And then I had people, you know, who walked alongside me individually, from, you know, people like Lauren and Judy's daughter-in-law. And that whole team, Sarah Wesley. She's not Wesley anymore.
She is Wesley.
She was Sarah
Dowling.
Something else.
Dowling.
That's it. Too many names. I'm getting old too now. I inherited a lot of value around discipleship and mentoring because of them. But the other thing I inherited from Rangeville is my heart for missions. And I can see how like Lauren and Darlene's vision and my heart really connect. And I think when I went and did my discipleship school in Perth in 2014, that was the first thing I realized, is that there was this real connection between young people, discipleship and mentoring that has always been on my heart. And then, of course, missions. So YWAM is about three key things: training, As we saw, like as I said, the Disciple School, many other schools have been added to that list now, but also mercy ministry and evangelism. And so no matter where we are in the world, we want to be a part of training mercy and evangelism. So what has that got to do with me in the Middle East, you might ask? Well, actually, you'd be maybe interested to know that YWAM has been in Lebanon since 1992. There was a faithful husband and wife who went to Lebanon in 1992 after meeting first in Egypt. There was a YWAM gathering with all the leaders in Egypt, and they were praying for the region, and they realized they had, like, what they would say, like, one sight, and that was very much on Israel at the time. And God showed them, you need to have two eyes. I gave you two eyes to see. And so he challenged them to see the Middle East and to see the Muslim world. Is like not to focus on one, but to focus on both, because God's heart is not just for those who are saved, but those who are being saved. And so that's when we started moving into the Middle East, but it's been slow. It's been very, very slow. But right now in Lebanon, there are actually four bases, and our base that I'm a part of is the newest base. For the longest time, there's been a lot of church planting movements in the Middle East, and we've seen a lot of great movements in the Middle East with the church planters, but it's a slow process. But then what happens is that there's still a lack of discipleship, and there's still a lack of sending, because we want people to be able to share their faith and we want them to be able to go. And so my base is focused primarily on training, but we always do all three. So I am very privileged. This base was pioneered from Costa Rica, and this is my this is the team that was there when I first arrived. It looks very different now. So you'll see this cheesy, hairy dude on this side and his wife in front of him with a little kid in hand. They have three kids. There's two more in there, but there's too many there for me to decipher. But his name is Ryan and Nicole. And they served in Costa Rica for 10 years, but always had a heart for the Middle East and was trusting God for a location. And one day they did a scouting trip to Lebanon, and they just fell in love with Lebanon, and they started, God started giving them vision. So they brought over with them the little bald dude next to the girl in the onesie. What do you call that?
Overalls.
That's the
overalls.
Oh my English. And I'm sit in inglese. I just said I forget English all the time. His name is Chema. He's the only one left. They came actually with a team of seven, and he's the only one left in the last 3 years from the original team. He is Costa Rican. So they also wanted to help mobilize South America into missions as well. So we have a huge heart. Our base, we have our vision really is to be a landing pad and a launching pad for missions into the Middle East and out from the Middle East. And guys, you know, one thing that I'm feel really privileged in these last 12 months is, you know, good Christians, we sit and we read our Bible every day, right? And when I read through my Bible, I'm like, oh, I was just there last Saturday. So places like the Becca Valley, I haven't been to Tyre and Sidon yet, but I'd love to go to Tyre and Sidon at some stage. You know, there are so many places that I see. I remember before going to Lebanon, I was reading through Kings, and Solomon was grabbing cedars from the cedars of Lebanon and to using it to build the temple of God. And now I have the privilege to walk on this land and be reminded of the rich heritage. I know Jesus today because someone left this region to come into another region, to go into another region, to eventually come to Australia, to eventually share to someone else, to someone else, to someone else, and eventually to a rough nut like me. So I feel very privileged every morning when I wake up with Mount Lebanon in front of me, because I know when I read the Psalms, I see Mount Lebanon mentioned many times as well. So, yeah, it's such a privilege. And so then the rest of my team, the ones that still remain, the girl in the orange, her name is Grace. She's Lebanese-Syrian. She was adopted as a Syrian refugee child. Her parents are very lovely, and she's one of our base leaders. And then we have a couple of more Lebanese in there. They're no longer part of our team, but we've mobilized them to be disciples in their people group. So the young fella right at the back, behind the smiley Asian with the blue shirt, He's actually a Muslim background believer, and so is the guy next to him. And the guy next to him in the orange, very hard to see, I know, but he's actually from an unreached people group called the Alawites. So the Alawites are kind of like a sect off of Islam. They don't believe that they believe some things like from the Quran, but they also have some weird things going on there. So they're not always accepted by the Muslim community, but they are an unreached people group. And so he's a new believer, and he came and did his discipleship training school, and now he's reaching out to Syrians. So he's originally from Syria, and he's reaching out to Syrians in a place called Zahle up in the northern part, in the mountain areas of Lebanon. So that's really cool. And his friend next to him, Muhammad, ironically, Ali and Muhammad. So if you know anything about Islam, it's kind of ironic, because he's also Syrian Kurdish. And he's reaching out to the community up in Zahle as well. So Zahle is a very big receiving, you know, refugee place. But then there's a lot of discipleship movements up there. So it's really cool. And then the rest of our team. So my friends, Ben and Shannon, they're the Texan girl in the pants and the Asian smiley dude. They're the ones that invited me to come to Lebanon. They were my leaders in Perth for a little while. And I'm really grateful for them. And they also have three little kids, and then obviously you can see Alicia and JL in there as well. And then there's two more of us that are foreigners. Amanda, she's from Norway, and Daniel, he's left our team now too, and he's originally from the States. But this is my team now. It's very different. It's very multicultural. We have almost every continent. So we have three Mexicans that just joined our team. So our heart is to, again, mobilize South America and Mexico into the Middle East. And so we have three Mexicans on the team. The girl that's crouching in the middle, her parents are long-term YWAMers. They worked in Turkey before they got kicked out, and now they work in with the Yazidi people in northern Iraq. And so she came to help with our discipleship school. Chloe, she's a army brat. Her dad is a chaplain in the US Army. And she just recently joined our team after doing the School of Missions, which is what I went to help pioneer. So last year I was in a training program. And then we have two more Asians on the side here. He's a third culture YWAM kid. He's technically North Korean, South Korean, Canadian American, but grew up in Colombia. Yeah, keep up with that. That's what I have to deal with every day, guys. And his wife is from Malaysia. So they're newly married. They took a year sabbatical, and then they went back. And then you can see Chema and his wife, Amanda, they just got married in December. So this is our current team. YWAM's nature is that we're always changing. But we're hoping to establish more training, especially in the area of Bible and counseling, because there's such a great need for counseling in our region as well. So that's the history lesson, but you don't want to listen to the history. You want to know how I'm doing, I'm sure. Am I right? All right. So my first 12 months, new team. This is my house, my living room. This is the view from my house. This is us praying and worshiping over. And this is our actual base. So we're receiving teams all the time. And so my privilege has been like just to get to meet so many new people from all around the world who are gaining a heart for the Middle East. So prayer and worship is a big part of it. But honestly, this classroom is really my reality. This is language learning is pretty much mostly what I've been doing this last 11 to 12 months, is just learning Arabic, learning the Lebanese Arabic. So I'm not doing formal training. I'm doing spoken language learning. So this is Sally and William. They're both Syrian. Sally's Syrian Lebanese. They're both Muslim background believers. In fact, Sally is a new believer. So I get the privilege to meet with her for coffee regularly, and we talk about God and what it means to be a Christian. So it's more like a passive discipleship opportunity, which I really love. And then I'll get to that one later. Give me a sec. Let me find what I... Oh, so during our time, as you all know, conflict escalated in my region. And because we were running a school, we went to Germany for a month, because we needed to care for the students, and we wanted to keep running the school, because the school was aimed at mobilizing people into the Middle East. So I continued my language learning because I did not trust that I would be able to keep learning the language if I didn't. So I still did 6 hours a week online with Sally. This is Hamudi Ululu. Hamudi Ululu. So this is how I learn all of my male and female conjugations. So ki fik for a woman, ki fuck for a man, I'm not swearing, I promise, and ki fkon for all of you is just how are you, for example. Our time in Germany was a great time of respite. Just let me find, I have something that I'm trying to find. So, but these two are also my language teachers, and these guys, they are not just my language teachers, they're my friends, and they have taught me so much about their faith, and I have been able to share so much with them about their faith. So Malak is the one in the green hijab, and Muna, they're both, one's 24, one's 26, and they both have, one Sunni, one Shia. So I get, so for those who don't know, like, the Islam faith is divided predominantly between two sects, which is Sunni and Shia. And the way I like to describe it, at least from what I understand so far, is like the Sunni are a little bit like the Reformed Church in Christianity. They're very much to the book of the Quran. They follow it. They don't believe in interpreting it, just doing it. The Shia are a little bit like the charismatics of the world. They have someone who helps it translate the Quran and give, you know, lessons about the Quran to people so that they can practice the Quran. And it's kind of like, yeah, I think like us Christians, we have a pastor every Sunday that helps us understand the Bible, right? So that's probably not fully accurate. That's just what I've learned so far. So there's a whole lot of complexities. But what I love about them is just their willingness to share their faith with me, because I realize that this year, if you were on Sunday, is like the best position I can have in missions is to be a learner. And I don't know anything about the Islamic faith, so how can I bring the gospel to something I don't know? So, and I've been brought up with a worldview around the region, but I'm learning that maybe my worldview is not quite a biblical worldview. And so I'm in a process of adjusting my worldview so that I can see people the way God sees people, which is really important. And, you know, I think Anne was, I think someone got up earlier and shared, was it Pauline, that you had your friend who's not a Christian, and how different it is, you know, talking with a Christian versus talking to a non-Christian. And I think something that God's really instilling in me is, you know, the only difference between a believer and a non-believer is just that, is someone who has not had the revelation of Jesus yet. But as far as God is concerned, you know, they are his child.
Yeah.
You know, we have this promise in Revelations that one day every tribe and every tongue will stand before the throne of God and cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. So there's not one person that God does not want to leave behind, you know. And I'm sure you know your Bibles enough to know that there's even scriptures that say that even the most wicked, you know, God wants to come into the knowledge of who he is. And I had this revelation in the midst of all that's going on in the region. You know, I was starting to get compassion fatigue, and I was starting to get really angry, and I actually had to have a time of prayer and fasting for 40 days, which opened up a lot of doors with these two, because they were very curious that Christians pray and fast. But I think something that God really instilled in me in that time is that if we truly want to see an end to war and conflict and crime and all the things that we know are evil in this world, then we actually have to chase after the wicked, that they might come to know Christ. Because it's only when we know Christ that we have conviction of our wickedness and we turn away from it.
Yeah.
And so I definitely am growing in the way that I see the world. But I think this is like something that I'm really challenged in right now. It's like, in the midst of my anger, can I keep it righteous? You know, can I keep it within God's judgment instead of my own? In the midst of my compassion, can I keep it within God's compassion and not my own? Because it's very fine line between the two. And I'm very grateful to be home, but it comes with its own set of, you know, challenges, because now I'm back in my original worldview and I'm being challenged with my new worldview and trying to wiggle through it all. But it is such a privilege to learn more from these two ladies and to see they're just ordinary people like you and me. They're just trying to live their life the best that they know, and they use their faith, just like you and I, to get them through life. But then God opens doors because I'm soft, you know, and they see how much I love God. It starts opening doors for them to ask me, well, tell me more about your God. And so that's where I'm at with these two. One of them drills me, the youngest one, Muna, she drills me all the time. So she's Sunni, and so she wants to know everything. She wants to know, if you say Jesus is this, what does that mean? And she wants to know, what type of fasting do you have as Christians? And so I share with her. And I share with her when I don't know as well. And she's like, you're different. I like you. And my friend Malak, she's more like the social justice one, you know. Her family's from the south of Lebanon. Many of her family, she's lost or being displaced because of what's going on. And so she's, you know, in some ways rightfully angry. But then she's seen how God has addressed my anger in the midst of my prayer and fasting, and I've seen her anger slightly discipled into a bit more of a simmered anger as well. And I love how God, I'm not doing anything special, guys. I'm just learning language, to be honest. But God has given me these two ladies to disciple. And it's such a privilege to be able to just share my life and my faith with them, and for them to do the same, and for us to, you know, see God in a different way together. So it's really cool.
That's
so
good.
Yeah, I hang out with Muna and Malak a lot. We catch coffee, play games. But this is my other friend. Her name is Perla. And I met Perla. For those who know me, I love coffee. I met Perla in a coffee shop. She was a barista. I met her before the conflict got intensified in October. And I was going, God challenged me to go every day. And I was like, God, I don't have the money for that. How am I going to go every day to this specialty coffee store and pay $5 every day for coffee? Mm-hmm. And he's like, just go. And I was like, okay, I'll go. And the way God opened up the door for me and her to grow deeper in relationship is actually one day she was in excruciating pain. And she had gotten her period, real women mostly. Just checking, I saw a man in the back before. she was in excruciating pain from her period. And she was pale, and she just needed, I was the only customer. She's like, I'm so sorry. She gave me my coffee for free, creative provision, thank you, Jesus. And I kept feeling like I should pray for her, but I didn't know her very well. And I'm still kind of like a timid street preacher. I'm not really a street preacher. I'm a relational person. And so I left the store and I didn't pray for her, and I felt guilty. I was like, the conviction of God really fell upon me. So then I prayed for her in my car. I was like, I'm sorry, God. Like, but still I want to pray for her. And so the guy that was working with her, I was also building relationship with him. And he wasn't in because he had a migraine. And he just told her, I can't come in. So she's in there in pain, and he's at home in pain. And it's all just pain. and I felt convicted, and I prayed for both of them. And then I went off to, ironically, prayer and intercession morning. I felt really guilty. But it was like, God, you know, grace my disobedience, you know, and meet them. I came back to the cafe a couple of days later, and I just checked in. I was like, hey, how'd you go? Like, the other day, you're in so much pain. And she goes, you wouldn't believe it. Like, 5 minutes after you left, like, it was, like, fine. And then Baha, the guy, rang, and he said he was going to come in. His migraine left, and the conviction of the Lord fell upon me again. And I was like, I just want to ask for your forgiveness. She goes, what do you mean? I said, well, the other day, you know I'm a Christian. The other day when you're in pain, I wanted to pray for you, but I got scared, and I prayed for you in my car, but I should have prayed for you in person. And then she opened the door and she said, next time you can ask me to pray. Mm. And I was like, oh, great. But I still didn't know where she was at. But this started me kind of like subtly inquiring of her, you know, some things, you know. So eventually one day she just shared her life story with me and shared how she's from a Maronite background. So Maronites are similar to the Catholics, but I'm still learning about them, so I don't know a whole lot. But they're a very old practice as well. They're on the Christian side of Christian and Islam is like Lebanon. But she'd walked away because she'd seen a lot of hypocrisy. And, you know, the thing with Lebanon is by identity card, you are either Christian or Muslim. And then, so just like Australia, you have nominal Christians and you have nominal Muslims. So she had fallen into a nominal Christian by identity, but not by practice. But she started sharing with me as a child. She used to read her Bible and she used to go to church and she used to really love it. But the hypocrisy kind of turned her off, and so she was not following God anymore. But she still sometimes read the Bible, but didn't understand it. So she only has the Bible in Fusha, which is a very formal language, and the Lebanese don't really speak Fusha. They have their own accent. So some words were very difficult for her to understand. So we started reading the Bible together. So I'm learning Arabic, you teach me the Arabic, and I'll read it in English and we can figure it out together. So then the war broke out though, and so then I had to go off. But I maintained relationship with all three of these ladies while I was gone, actually, and my other language teachers as well. And this really gave a lot of relational favor. So I think like between me just loving Jesus and loving the people, I've seen a lot more in this year than I anticipated. And my leaders are also like, well, you've done a lot more than we anticipated. Can you take a break when you go home, please? Because my days are very full. But I love that I get to disciple these women, and especially in the midst of everything that's going on in our region right now. So that's kind of ministry. This is the car we faced. It's a big car. But I've done so many airport pickups, it's ridiculous. So God is definitely using this car. So thank you for your prayers and provision over this one. This is language learning for me. I'm artistic, so sometimes I use my art. This is another language teacher. She's really cool. She's Christian. I know she wears a hijab, but she's still a Christian. She's from Muslim background, believer too. But God really challenged her to keep her hijab. To honor her family. But she is an incredible prayer warrior and a very faithful follower of Jesus. And I can't speak a lick to her yet. She doesn't speak any English, but I'm relationally motivated to learn Arabic so I can hear more of her story, because from what I've heard, it's beautiful. And she's still in relationship with her family and still an influence with her family, which is a huge testimony. But she's openly Christian, which is not really heard of within the Christian Muslim world. So she's amazing. Her name, if you want to be praying for her, I got nervous, so I lost her name. I'll get back to it.
Yeah,
I know her name. Hanan. There it is, Hanan. So our base, we do a lot of prayer, a lot of worship. I love photography, so these are just some photos, guys.
Slow down a bit.
But my life is pretty ordinary. I just get up, I pray, I go to language class, I go to some base events, and I learn the culture. And that sounds very basic, but if you ask my girls, they'll tell you I never see my mum. She's never home, because I'm always talking to someone. But I get this privilege to, you know, we see teams from Germany and France, Mexico. Right now we have a team from India and a team from Brazil. And they're all coming to the Malak. She's beautiful. And we just started running community nights too, which means people that we meet on the street, we can bring into this time to have a translated Bible teaching time. So I wanted to quickly go back to the skate park. Sorry if you're dizzy right now. They are part of many things, and I could tell you many, many things. But one thing I want to focus on is the skate park. And the reason why is because that's also what JL is involved in. JL just started joining me with ministry. It's been a hard year for the girls. They've gone from everything familiar and everything known to everything unknown and unfamiliar. And they have been in the same place their whole life almost, except, you know, Toowoomba and then Perth. Whereas I grew up moving around all the time, so I'm used to it. It's kind of normal.
Marianne, could you go on a couple and show the girls? Because some people won't know the girls.
If so,
you
just, yes, let me... there we go.
There, that one. There,
so this is a typical Alicia photo. She's the one in the middle. And a typical JL photo, the one on the outside. So they're now, as I said, they're turning 17 and 15 in a couple of months. They are incredible. I think they're incredible.
They are.
We did pray as a family to go, but the reality of it really fell on my shoulders more than theirs until we got there. And they miss everything. You know, they miss Australia. They miss the familiar. They miss their friends. They miss their family. they miss everything. And it, then war happened and we had to leave what we were starting to do and then come back. And it was hard. Like, and then they're learning a new language, so they're also learning Arabic. One likes it, one doesn't. So we're transitioning into French. Thankfully, the Lebanese speak French and Arabic. Mm-hmm. So she loves French, Alicia, so she'll keep learning French. But what I really love is just about 3 or 4 weeks before coming here, JL started coming out of her shell and starting to say, I'm ready to mingle with people. And I was like, well, we're leaving. Why now? But I think it's really a gift from God. So JL has always loved skateboarding, and she's been a good street skateboarder. But for a long time now, she's wanted to learn how to be on a skate park and just hasn't had opportunity. And I introduced to you the little Costa Rican, Chema, before. He, when the team arrived, this skate park was being built by a bunch of NGOs. And so he came and helped, you know, right from the beginning to help build this skate park. The skate park is right on the edge of a neighborhood called Dahye. And Dahye is a Muslim neighborhood. It's also the home to Hezbollah. Mm. And I go there regularly because my language teacher, one of my language teachers, lives in the neighborhood. But this is a common meeting ground. People walk around the park, and more recently, kids skate in the park or rollerblade in the park. It's a safe place for a lot of them. And we have been faithfully going there as a base for 3 years now. And I was able to, this is actually October 7th last year. We were painting in the park on the same day that things escalated, completely unaware of what was happening in our neighboring park, bringing joy and life and light to this place with a visiting team. And later that afternoon, we realized we needed to get out of our area because, again, I told you who lives there. And so we ducked on out. We live nearby. We're probably, the girls and I are probably like a 10-minute drive from this location. So in a Christian neighborhood. But this has been a real place of safety for JL, who, if I can find the photo, don't get dizzy, guys. It's okay. It's going to be all right. So, yeah, so here's another. So this is... my friend Amanda, she's from Norway. So we just go and we hang out with the kids. The kids are normally Palestinian or Syrian refugees. They normally work in the trash, a lot of them. And they're people that society overlooks, you know. So great opportunity for us to bring value and be a witness. So some of the teams, I'll get, so this is, oopsie, this is Chema. With two of the lads that he's been discipling. And when we first got to the park, the kids were little rascals, practically killing each other for a skateboard, snatching it from us and just running off, and sometimes we'd never see the skateboard again. But now these guys come up. You don't even enter the park. They already come running out, ready to give high fives, ready to, you know, say hello, even hugs. And then they say, can I please have the board? And then they borrow it, and then they give it to their friend, or they give it back to you, and they don't fight over it anymore. And if anyone new comes and they try to fight for it, they now disciple them. It's really amazing. And it's him, you know, him and his wife have put a lot of work into this park just to love them and be with them. And so now JL, I'll get back to that, I promise. There she is. So this was the day before we flew out to Australia. JL is now part of this community, and they have welcomed her in, and she shares her skateboard with them. And it's just been such a joy to see her in ministry. On Saturday, she gets skate lessons from one of the guys that they're running a skate church with. So there's three Muslims that are coming along to a skate church that they've started just in the last 3 months. And it's really, really great to see her, you know, in her element. So please be praying for her, and also praying for Alicia, that Alicia will find her place as we go back, you know. But so these are, this is one of the guys that teaches JL how to skate, and he's in the skate church. But this is Alicia. She uses her art, and she's been blessing people more recently with her art, which I love seeing her do as well. She's an incredible, they're both incredible artists. JL actually designed that skateboard that you saw. She actually painted that on. So yeah, visiting teams. But the other ministry that we started this year is a soccer ministry It's an after-school program. We run it for free with one of the schools. And again, most of the kids come from Muslim neighborhoods. They get educated in the Christian neighborhoods because the education system is in French and their parents want them to have a French education. So this is a Christian school. It's an evangelical Christian school, and they have a lot of Muslim kids go there. And so similar to the skate park, you know, they're a bit rowdy. They're a bit like, I literally, Helen, forgive me for what I'm about to say. So there was these two kids, just an example. I went to take photos because they're fundraising for the dirt to become grass. And so I went and take some photos for them. These two lads were about to kill each other, literally. And I jumped in front and I was like, Habibi, just tell him, Yakhrib Beitik, and then Halas. I'm going to leave it there. His mouth dropped. It could be taken as a cuss or a joke, this one. But yeah, should I translate it?
Yes.
Okay, let's translate it. Okay.
It's not a swearing.
It's not swearing. It's more like a curse, like may you be cursed.
May God destroy
you. May Allah destroy your house. So it's used like halas, like shut up. But it can also be an actual curse. So depending who you're talking to, it depends on whether it's appropriate to say or not. My Shia friend, she told me I can use it. My Sunni friend said no. But anyways, the kid dropped his mouth. He was like, this foreigner knows my language. But also, he was probably Sunni. To be honest, I didn't know that at the time. But anyways, they stopped fighting. So it's just a great opportunity for discipleship for them, but also the guys who run this ministry, they also get to work with the parents. And they just finished, you know, for the summer break. And a lot of the parents, I would got to bear witness to a lot of the parents saying, thank you so much. My kid really loves coming to this. And we can't afford them to be in a soccer program and my kid loves football. So thank you so much for providing this for them. And so, yeah, it's really great. They run it for like second grade until I think eighth grade we're running it to. So, yeah, it's really cool. So there's a lot we're pioneering this year. We're all on summer break right now in our homes, or doing outreaches during this time. And God is doing a lot in the Middle East, guys. And there's a lot of people, who want to come though, you know, and they're waiting for things to resolve. But the reality is, because things are not resolved is why we need to be there. So a lot of you ask me, Marianne, is it safe? Are you okay? Where is safe?
Mm-hmm.
And did I sign up for safety or did I sign up for obedience? I practice wisdom. Like, I need to say that, especially because I have family here today. Guys, this is Tina. Tina is Robert's new wife, and welcome to the family. And it is scary if you don't have my context and if you don't have my worldview. But for me, life is normal, as you can see. It shouldn't be, but it is. And I don't regret it at all. We sang earlier, you know, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. We sang earlier, you know, like all fear is gone. I can genuinely say I have not felt fear in this last 11 months, which is a big deal for me because in Perth I felt a lot of fear. Getting my house broken into, having people on my property every week. Whereas I haven't felt fear, you know, which has allowed me to be a non-anxious presence in my family, allowed me to be a non-anxious presence in my team, especially with a lot of new like believers and new missionaries. But I think it is also because I have a revelation. You know, you guys who know my story know that we've been through a lot as a family and God has established his character in my life. So I know I can go on living because he lives.
Amen.
And I know that the work that I'm doing, even though I feel like it's small, it does a lot for the kingdom because I'm being obedient, not because of anything to do with me, but I'm just being obedient to the way God created me, you know, sharing my story with people where I can and sharing the gospel where I can, but, you know, being a non-anxious presence in a nation that is anxious is really powerful. And I'm really grateful that God would write that into my story. I'm really grateful for the people here who taught me how to be connected to God. And for the many people, you know, who are not here, who have taught me how to be connected with God, because I couldn't do what I do if I didn't know the character of God the way I do today. It doesn't mean every day is easy. Some days suck. But, you know, God is gracious and he's compassionate. He's slow to anger and he's abounding in love. And I try every day to walk in that. So, yeah, I don't know what more I can say except for thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your support. And, yolo, let's go back.
Is there anyone I'd like to just get around Marianne and pray for her? If you can, anybody feel like they'd like to come out?
Can I say something?
Yes, please.
I know when I come, that means God has got something for me to do.
I'll get down now.
Stand up. Thank you. All the time you were looking at me. Yes, I know. But don't worry, it's all peaceful. Just because I know the language. I've been in Lebanon many times. The first time I went there in 53, when I was nearly 10 years old. The last time I went there, it was in 74, just when the war, 73, when the war erupted. Then and then it used to be Venice of the Middle East. But I need to give the people a bit more.
Okay.
Yes. She's not there in the Middle East only, but in the conflict about three sects in your group. You have the Alawiyin, and that's a sect that she said, and the president of Syria, he is from them. And then you have the Shia, and you have the Sunni. And the three of them, they kill each other. They kill each other. But to have them with you, it is powerful. The last girl name is Hanan. You know what it means? Compassionate and mercy.
She is.
Right? Well, study all these words. But to be surrounded by these people, we don't want to support you only financially in a church. But I think you need a lot of safety because you are in the midst of a really war-torn country. But in the same time, it's exciting. I have the news and I hear, and there is nothing more powerful than hearing a Muslim becoming a Christian because they are more powerful to preach the gospel.
Yes.
So, not in Arabic, of course. No,
English.
But then, but Arabic is a bit there. Which one would they get? Arabic or English?
No.
Okay. She asked me to pray half. يا أبانا السماوي نشكرك. نحمدك منعظم اسمك لأنك تستاهل. كلمتك بتقول كل سن كل لسان كل قبيلة كل شعب كل أسرة لازم تعترف باسمك. Heavenly Father, we just want to praise you.
Yes.
We want to honor you.
Yes.
We want to glorify you.
Yes.
For what you are doing, Father.
Absolutely.
And in your word you said, every knee shall bow,
yes,
every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Amen.
And Father, we can see that. We hear it and we know it.
Amen.
I pray for total and complete safety and protection for my sister here, and for her family, and for her ministry, from the top of their heads to the tip of their toes. And for all those people who come, whether little children, we know and we have heard that there's a change in their language, change in their manners, change in everything they deal with. But Father, We pray for change of hearts.
Yes, sir.
Change of hearts, that the hearts of stone will be a heart of flesh.
Yes, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
So, Father, we thank you for the ministry of YWAM. And we ask you blessing upon them. And bless everyone who is there. We give honor and glory for what you are doing. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh Lord and Heavenly Father, I pray for Marianne and her family's language learning. It's a hard language to learn and it takes a long time, but it's the only way to get into the heart and of the people, through the culture of the people. And Marianne shared with me just how important it is to speak their language and to be able to speak the local form.
Yes.
And I just pray for her reading her Bible in Arabic and sharing with others and all these language helpers. And thank you that some are from the other faith who can really give her insight that she would not get just from learning from Christians.
Yeah.
Father, I pray that you'll give her a ready mind and ears to hear and a heart to take in the true meaning, not just how it's said, but know when to use words and when not to use them and to use them in the right way so that more people will hear the gospel in their own language.
Yes,
we ask it in Jesus' name. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, I thank you and I praise you and I glorify your holy name. I thank you for this opportunity that I've had to hear firsthand from this precious woman everything that she is doing in your precious name. Father, from a mother's heart, I pray for my new daughter-in-law that your power will be upon her gloriously. Father, I'm so grateful that she knows your heart. I'm grateful that she's been obedient to you. Father, I pray for her as she goes out. I pray for her time in Perth, that she will be refreshed.
Yes.
She will know your presence at every move. Father, I pray for the girls. I thank you that they love their mother the way they do. I thank you that they are so precious in your sight, Father. I thank you for your protection over them, and I pray you will continue to protect them wherever they go and whatever they do. Father, I thank you for them. I bless them and I pray your blessing over them in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Oh, thank you. Thanks, ladies. Wow. God is so good.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.